have a portion of scripture on my mind against the service this evening, and I wish to ask your attention to the book of Numbers, in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, at chapter 10 and at verse 29. The book of Numbers, chapter 10 and at verse 29. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. Many respects, the history of the children of Israel has an application to the truth as it concerns the Church of the Living God, the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ in this gospel era. And that in so many ways we can trace certain leadings and dealings of God with ancient Israel, applying to the experience of the church in these times. And you will remember that the experience of the children of Israel was to be brought through the Red Sea by the miraculous direction and preservation of the Lord. And they came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they had that long journey to take. And in many ways, the Lord was very gracious, long-suffering in his leadings and dealings with them, that despite all their ill manners, his patience extended, his long-suffering was very active, and he showed mercy to them. And one of the big gifts that God gave to the children of Israel was in the person of Moses. Moses, that at the beginning of his life seemed, as it were, in the very jaws of death because of the prevailing situation in Egypt. But oh, how safe was Moses. How safe was Moses. And what a miraculous turn of events preserved that young child from being destroyed in the morning of his life. And my friends, really, the length of all lives is in the hand of Almighty God. And we do appreciate God's goodness to us and into our families when life has been maintained. Various difficulties have been encountered. Nevertheless, over and above all, we see the preserving, maintaining goodness of God. The Lord has a plan, and that plan will be executed in the face of every opposition that can rise up detrimental to its fulfillment. I have in my own experience the introduction of haemophilia when our eldest daughter gave birth to her sons. And one after the other, they gave account of the solemn situation of being born with that disease that leads to death, except receiving a special and very rapid treatment. But those lads now have been preserved and brought through to a mature age in their 20s, and here there seems to be a miracle looking back that brings our initial fears into captivity to the goodness and mercy of God. And the Lord has seen fit to preserve them and maintain them despite quite a number of times when one just hesitated as to the preservation of their life. The firstborn died at 8 and a half, but the other two lads have gone into their 20s, one married and the second one just having completed his university education, takes up employment tomorrow in Basildon in Essex. Well, now that's an illustration. You see, it's all ordered by the Lord. The length of our days and so on. And Moses had to be spared because God had a great work for Moses to do. We know he was 120 when the Lord terminated his work upon the earth. And what a wonderful, wonderful experience it was to see the Lord preparing him for the responsibilities that lay before him, even introducing him into the palace of Pharaoh to become, as it were, Pharaoh's daughter and learn all about the comings and goings of the palace, which ultimately, as he was ordained of God to go and plead the cause of the children of Israel, it was familiar territory for him. And sometimes the Lord, in youthful years, brings us into experiences that will be of great value in providential things in subsequent years of our pilgrimage. My friends, examine these things and seek to apply them in a very gracious and humble spirit, and you will marvel that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. All shall come and last and end as shall please my heavenly friend. Well, now, without dwelling upon Moses, he was raised up and he was equipped in every needful way to sustain the great responsibility of leading the children of Israel through the wilderness of Sinai. Wasn't an easy company to manage. They were so prone to bitterness and rebellion, but nevertheless, not only rebellion against God, but against Moses as the Lord's servant. He had a lot to endure, but by the grace of God, he endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I want to come to the text. We have here in this situation in the 10th chapter of Numbers, this exclamation that has rested upon my spirit largely to speak from this evening. Moses said, "We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good." 29th verse in the 10th chapter of Numbers. Moses speaking to Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite. You know what enemies to the children of Israel were the Midianites. You surely are familiar enough with scriptural history to realize that there was a terrible enmity existing between the Midianites and the children of Israel. Nevertheless, Moses comes into a relationship. Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. So there was in the will of God, there was a natural connection. And Moses realized that Hobab had an experience of the wilderness that may well be of great value to them as they considered in the will of God toward the promised place which God had promised them. We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Now, do we stretch the point in application when we say, that's heaven, the Israel of God, the blood-bought church of God? They have the promise that the Lord will bring them to himself in glory. And yet, there's a wilderness pilgrimage, isn't there? We sang of it this morning in our closing hymn. The wilderness pilgrimage. But Moses felt this man Hobab would be of great value in that he had an experience of the wilderness that was foreign, as it were, to the then existing families of Israel, and even Moses himself had not entered into such experience. So Moses says to Hobab, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord had that place, Canaan, the land of Canaan, reserved to be the habitation of the children of Israel, and how in faithfulness, in the face of all difficulties, the nations that inhabited the place and all the oppositions that confronted the children of Israel, the Lord gave them what he promised. And my friends, that is a principle of heaven that never, never can be revoked. The Lord fulfills his word. The Lord works among the nations of the earth that his decrees are satisfied. Well, now, Moses was not ignorant of the fact that means are used to advantage under the overruling decree and providence of God. And Moses saw here, in anticipation of the journey that lay before them, that they could receive help from this particular servant who was of Midianitish background, nevertheless could well be the guide and counselor to assist them as they went forward in the will of God. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Now, to me, that's a wonderful and scriptural principle with respect to the Israel of God. That is the church of God, if I refer back to my former remark. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. The church in the earth is of great value as under God. And my friends, what a wonderful thing it is to realize in this gospel day that there is an influence through the Church of God to the advantage of society generally, if society takes account of the way of God in his leadings and dealings with his people. But we live in a time, my own judgment rises in this remark, we live in a time when the world despises any influence, or pretty well any influence, from the Church of God. And in consequence, the whole nation suffers. And we would be well served, if so be the Lord in mercy raised up whosoever he saw fit to raise up to bring us into the will of God and way of God as we go forward into the future. We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Now I want you just to cast your mind round society generally. Who are the people that give promise of well-being to society generally? The Church of God, under the influence of the Spirit and truth of God, shows forth a way, a leading, a guiding that is very, very profitable. Very, very profitable. And when we think of the alternative, that is the way of the world as opposed to the way of God and of godliness, we say, poor world, poor world. And my friends, while the world in one sense gets richer, I say the world gets poorer because of the total alienation of society generally to the very name of Christian and the influence of Christian teaching. Some of us can remember in the days of our youth, when the church had a greater influence in society generally than it has today. And we must say, comparing the past with the present, that there's been a terrible deterioration in our society. An awful casting away of principles that were strong constructively in the formation of our society generally speaking. We hear a voice in the wilderness sometimes raised that the foundation of society really is in the family context. And how true that is. And how wonderful is the influence of a God-fearing family. How good was the influence in those former days when here and there, scattered through the villages and towns of our land, were a people who feared God, brought up their families to fear God and walk in the ways of God insofar as parental authority would permit. But now there's a loosening of ties, there's a general neglect of any standard that savours of Christianity, that man is being as it were, allowed to do whatever he or she please, not realizing the awful consequences of sin and the practice of it generally applying today. Well, now, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Now, I haven't time, much time to speak particularly, but I want to focus attention on the church and what the church can be in the general society in which we are found. Come thou with us. There are many voices saying, come thou with us. Young people know it as well as those of us that are older. Come thou with us. Do this, do that, do the other. You're here to please yourself. You're here largely to satisfy those things that attract your nature and your way forward. The restraints of Christian teaching, the restraints of the do's and don'ts of the Bible, no longer of any authority to recognize or submit to. You please yourself. If you want to do this, well, who's to stop you? Who's to hinder you? And there's a kind of general attitude of please yourself and do what you want to do. Now, what is that spirit doing to our society? What that loosening of moral standards, what's that doing? Look at the distress that it's bringing. Look at the awful pattern of murder and rape and all these other malpractices, homosexuality. And so, what are they doing to our society? What is the abolition of honesty as a standard of relationship in society? What that you, if you get in a corner, you tell a lie and you work your way out of the responsibility and probably load somebody else's reputation with evil that doesn't belong to them. You see, my friends, but here is the call of we're going through a wilderness with the children of Israel. God has promised in the end to those that fear him, those that submit to him, those that love him and desire to serve him, he promises them a better country. The Canaan possession of the children of Israel is but a faint picture of the Canaan above. Eye hath not seen, neither has entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Come thou with us. Look, the world despise the people of God and say, well, they're old-fashioned. They're out of step with modern society. But take it to the end of life. Take it to the end of life, to which we're all journeying ultimately, and come to your deathbed, and who then is rich and who is poor? The rich man is the man with the fear of God in his heart. The rich man is the man who, in the tender fear of God, has taken account of scriptural doctrine, the teachings of the precepts, as well as the doctrines of Holy Scripture, who in the fear of God has sought to walk in his ways and do those things that please him. They're the rich, because the Lord says, as we read this morning, come, come into my presence forever. Such a wealth of promise is in the promise of paradise, that, my friends, you and I will never, never live to regret anything we've suffered in the pilgrimage through the wilderness when given possession of that blissful and blessed place. What about the man that's by fair means or foul gained, as it were, a great wealth of money and position in this present world? What's he got? When he comes to die, he's got to leave it all behind, and he's got nothing else. He's got nothing else. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Come thou with us. Are you choosing the portion of the people of God? Is it your desire to be numbered with them? Numbered with them would I be now and to eternity. Look, do you see the world with, it's like a bubble. It exists for a little time and then something can suddenly come and it bursts and it's all gone. It's all gone. But the portion of the Lord's people is an eternal portion. It's a blessing that never ends. It is, as it were, a wonderful experience of the love and care of a promise-giving and promise-performing God in the wilderness until he says, come up higher. And he takes you to himself in heaven forever. Come thou with us. My friends, oh, the emptiness of the world. Oh, the insecurity of everything of which they are possessed. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the revenues of many wicked, says the scripture. Now come thou with us, and I want to just turn to this point. Are we as attractive as we ought to be? You know, oh, how easily the world will seize upon a blemish in the relationships of the Church of God. Anything that, as it were, gives the impression of a deviation from what the world considered to be a right principle, the world seize upon it and say, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything more to do with it. Come thou with us, my friends, puts a great burden of responsibility on the Church of God, the people of God. Let us look within the fellowship. Is our spirit and relationship within the fellowship as it should be, according to the word of God? Do we love one another with a pure heart fervently? Are we ready to forgive the expressions of weakness and sinful frailty that exist in the Church of God, the society of the Lord's people? Look, the church below is not a perfect body of people. We want everybody to sympathize with the fact that we're not perfect ourselves. But are we ready to forbear with the weaknesses and frailties of others? Have we got that spirit of forgiveness that is so essential to a peaceable relationship among the brethren and sisters in Christ? And I could go on with the precepts of the scripture, could I not? Praying for one another. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. What a wonderful benefit it is when we come into trial to realize that we have the prayers of the Lord's people, that they are joined with us in such a relationship as when we suffer, they suffer with us. And when we joy, they rejoice with us. There's such an intimate connection in the relationship that seems to harmonize and bring into focus the wonder of belonging to the Church of the Living God. I can't tell you how I valued recently the prayers of the Lord's people. And I can't tell you how much I felt in a sympathetic way with the bereavement that's affected your fellowship together in more recent days. It's good, is it not, to rejoice with those that do rejoice and weep with those that weep. Come thou with us, we will do thee good. You'll be, as it were, a participant in the benefits of grace and godliness, the seeking, submissive, working out and walking out the principles of divine truth. Come thou with us. We've got a standard. We've got a rule book. We've got a gracious God who can mould our hearts and minds in such a way that we find pleasure in pleasing Him, and we find great sorrow when in our shortcomings we realise we have fallen and failed. Come now with us, and we will do thee, God. The church is a light in a dark world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Come thou with us. The positive side is so strong. The benefits and comforts derived from an obedient walk with the Lord and with his people according to his word, that, my friend, surely very quickly brings us to a realization that to belong to the Lord and to belong spiritually and lovingly to the profession Church of God is an ideal situation and condition in this present wilderness journey. Come thou with us, and we will do thee, God. An upright walk and conversation is essential to recommend, so to speak, the principles of Christianity in the general context of the world. If they love the Lord, they would love you. If they hate the Lord, marvel not, my brethren. If the world hates you, before it hated you, it hated me. You won't be, shall I say, generally embraced by the world. You will be criticized and condemned for the principles of godliness which have been worked in your heart by the grace from on high. But it's a token, it's a mark in our favour, if so be we suffer with the Lord and with his people in consequence of the Spirit that by God's grace is found in us and showing its fruit in the way we live, the way we walk, the way we talk. Sometimes one feels somewhat condemned in that our light doesn't shine bright enough to excite in the world around us that bitterness. There's almost a burden in us naturally to compromise our principles, to almost go with the world halfway, that their attitudes toward us won't be as critical and as difficult as would be the case if otherwise. Well, now, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Obedience to the word of God is an essential hallmark of the true professing Church of the Lord. And to search the scriptures, sometimes in the general principles of scriptural teaching, we can easily come to a judgment as to what would be right as to what would be wrong. And it's a great mercy when the Lord helps us to call upon him to strengthen us to know and do that which is right and pleasing in his sight. But there are other situations where to be right and to do right and to say right are not so easily identified and understood. And my friends, it is indeed a great blessing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. It shall be given him. You know, there's a source of promise in the word to offset those manifold weaknesses that are inherited by nature. But oh, when the Lord leads us to a respect for his will and way, and gives us, as it were, that humble spirit of prayer and supplication to take our burden to him, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Yes, it may not be always in his will to do that which you yourself consider to be right and to your advantage. But my friends, to know that you're in the will of God, if you're right there, the Lord will maintain you and uphold you in the outworking of your ultimate decisions to be right in his sight. Them that honour me, I will honour, says the Lord. And those that honour him in submission, prayerfully and practically, will know the influence of his word and promise in their personal experience. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Now, you know, you have here at Attleborough a goodly number of young people. I'm going to say this from personal experience. Watching old believers were a ministry to me in the days of my youth. They didn't, as it were, take us aside and teach us in that sense. It was their example. It's the way they reacted. It was the spirit they manifested. They were a ministry under the Spirit to show us what was a right spirit, what was a true reaction in the will of God. And what a mercy it is if it can be said, come thou with us, we will do thee good. Look, the old friends in the Church of God will have a very warm and affectionate concern for the younger people. This generation gap, it's not so powerful as some would suggest, because who knows how much the older generation are exercised prayerfully and practically in the well-being of the younger. And if in some way it may be the Lord uses an older person just to give a word of counsel, a word of advice that has a goodly measure of concern and love in it for your welfare, don't despise it. Don't treat it as interference. Don't, as it were, discredit it as of no value. You know better yourself than that old friend. That old friend has lived many more years than you have, and he's learnt of many more things than you yet know much about, and you've got in his counsel the advice of a sanctified experience in the way and will of the Lord. Oh, my friends, the younger need to take notice of the older, and the older must never, never despise or reject the influence and desire of the younger people to be with them in the fellowship of the Lord's people. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Do you see the church in the context of it, showing the spirit and attitude of the Word of God in their relationships with God and with one another for the truth's sake? Do you see this excellent body? Not perfect, no. The perfect church is in heaven. Imperfections obtain in the earth. Nevertheless, there is much benefit by the fellowship of the Lord's people together. And then, my friends, let us think of the influence in the world. It's amazing, really, how a Christian spirit is noted. Though some may despise it, yet there is a recognition of it, and in the outworking of the principle, there can be trust. There can be, as it were, a realization that, well, if he said it or she said it, it must be right, because they never would give expression to something that was wrong. They're people of principle. They're honest. They're upright. They seek the welfare of mankind. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. But just in closing this evening, what did Moses say? We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Heaven, the blessing of heaven, is not earned. It's sought for. And it's a gift of God. We shall never be worthy of entering into the presence of God Most High. What is the cause and reason of the promise of God made toward his people, that there will be a better country, there will be a blissful and blessed eternity? Those that fear him here will be with him in the hereafter. It's God's gift. It's God's gift. And my friends, everything that's of worth in Christian profession and in the eternal promise of God in the hereafter is the gift of grace. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Join together grace and glory. What a mercy. What a mercy to have the grace of God and the prospect of glory hereafter. Nothing can equal the value of that promise that the Lord promises to his people as they follow him, as they seek to glorify him, as they choose, as it were, the better part. Mary hath chosen that better part which shall not be taken away from her. I hope you'll consider these few remarks in your personal profession, your combined relationship with the professing church here, And when you are in the world, remember that the character and reputation of the Lord's place of worship is somewhat in your hands. You have a responsibility to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. The Lord bless us all with his salvation is my earnest and prayerful desire. Amen.